Reclaiming surrendered ground. How do we help others receive freedom in Christ? 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. As Christians, we are involved in intense spiritual warfare. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, the devil is not a lion. Jesus is the lion. He's just like a lion. He's an imitation. He's a fake. But he seeks whom he may devour. When I engaged my first missionary outreach in 1982, just out the army, headed off into the killing fields of Mozambique, a communist country, which was at that stage at war with us, and we were at war with them. And the country was aflame. No warnings when bridges were blown up, and I was ministering in Maputo, Bara, all these areas. Jao, one of our field workers at the time, who had been trained as a terrorist in Patrice Lumumba University in Moscow and was converted to Christ. On one of my first engagements in Mozambique, they organized an open an underground meeting, and this was in a warehouse in the harbor area. Of course, there's no industry, nothing is being imported, exported, so the warehouse was empty. And they gathered something in a region of 2,000 people in this warehouse where I was to speak. This was an underground meeting, secret. Church is persecuted. Nobody under 18 allowed in church and so on. All churches that operate had to be registered. And there happened to be three Brazilian Assemblies of God theological students visiting at the same time. And they asked if they could give some testimonies before the message. And I said, go right ahead. And this first young student stood up. Well, young, he was the same age as me. At that stage, I would have been just 22. And he walked up and down the front and he shouted out, Jesus heals us from all diseases. Jesus forgives all our sins. Jesus delivers us from all oppression. How many of you here are sick and need healing? And a whole lot of people, maybe two-thirds, raise their hands. How many of you here are demon-possessed and need deliverance? And it looked like more than half raised their hands again. How many of you are not saved and you need to be born again? And looked again like more than half, maybe 75% raised their hand. It was meant to be an underground church meeting. And then he walked up and down and he said, healing, deliverance, salvation, Jesus. An entire place erupted into chaos. I saw people writhing on the ground like snakes, crowing like roosters, screaming at the top of their lungs, people taking their hands and tearing across their face so that blood spurted out. People making pig noises, dog noises, all kinds of strange things. The place went absolutely berserk. And we never regained control of the meeting. He was the only one who spoke. You could not... And he was walking up saying, healing, killer, Jesus. And he had unleashed forces he had no idea how to control. Now, I knew nothing about demon possession, deliverance, spiritual warfare. Nothing. And I felt so absolutely, completely helpless. But all I knew was that you mustn't give place to the devil and you must reclaim surrendered ground. I had a rough idea about that. So I realized that if you are under some kind of demonic bondage, you must have given the devil some foothold. So I understood the only way you could get a person delivered would be get them to confess their sins and be sure they understand salvation and get them to renounce the work of the devil. So I started counseling with my interpreter, one after the other people. In 5 hours, I think it was about 5 hours, we might have counseled four, it might have been five people. It's a bit of a blur to me. But at the end, as we left that day, there were dead bodies lying in that meeting. Who knows what happened, whether it suffered heart attacks, killed themselves, deconstructed it, I don't know. But that meeting was one complete and total failure, abject failure. And of course that led me to want to know more about demon possession, deliverance, because we read in the Bible how Jesus came and he healed the sick, he set people free from many demonic bondages, and of course he gave the gift of new life. He said your sins are forgiven and he changed people. But what do we know about this today? Many people are acting like, oh well, demon possession happened in the time of Christ, but didn't happen today. But Mozambique was Satan's territory at that time. It had been under witchcraft forever. Then the Catholics took it for 500 years. But that didn't stop about 2.5 million of the population being Muslim. Over 80-something percent being animist. Even those who were attending Catholic churches were still into witchcraft and animism. And at that moment, in 1982, when I started our work in Mozambique, only 4% of the population of Mozambique would have called themselves Protestants or evangelicals at all. 4%. When Danilo went there last year, it was more like 34% would now call themselves evangelicals, Protestants, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Independent Christians, which is an extraordinary development. But in 1982, it was a communist country, atheist country. Samora Machel had declared that it would be the first truly atheist country in Africa. And so the situation there was, we were going into Satan's territory. And we young theological students, effectively all of us, what did we know? And we unleashed forces we didn't know how to control. We kind of dared Satan in his territory, and we didn't have the spiritual muscle and knowledge and skills to back up and to resist him. The devil is a shrewd enemy who has been tempting God's people for centuries, placing snares and traps in our path to distract us, deviate us, discourage us, and defeat us. How often have you found that you're about to have a prayer meeting, you're about to counsel someone, something distracts? Phone rings, baby cries, this happens, whatever. The cars crash just outside. There's so many things to distract us from what's really important. We regularly get deviated. Here we are on this important path of God's will, and we get distracted and deviated off on some rabbit trail, bypath meadow, and we forget what we were actually there for. We get so discouraged we give up. And we're often defeated, like we were defeated back then in 1982 in Maputo. The devil knows our weaknesses, whether pride, greed, or lust, dishonesty, immorality, or bitterness. He knows what buttons to push, how to distract, deviate, discourage us. If we do not deal with sin and fortify our areas of weakness, we will continue to experience spiritual defeat. If we harbor and nurture sin, we give the devil a foothold in our life. Once we have surrendered ground to Satan, it is vitally important that we learn how to reclaim that ground, how to put on the whole spiritual armor of God, and successfully resist the tempter. The weapons that God gives us are able to tear down Satan's strongholds and replace them with fortresses of faith. Here's the key passage, Ephesians 4:26-27. Be angry and do not sin. In other words, do not let your anger lead you into sin. Do not let the sun go down your wrath, nor give place to the devil. If we cultivate any known sin, just like you cultivate a garden, we can sometimes cultivate sins. We're giving Satan an opportunity to establish a foothold, or maybe even a beachhead in our life. Satan will then use this opportunity to invade and take over other areas of our life. The Apostle Paul said he did not want us to be ignorant of Satan's devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11. But many of us are ignorant of the tactics and strategies of the enemy. It is crucial that we, in the power of God's Holy Spirit, reclaim and retake the ground that we have yielded to the enemy. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he shows that we are involved in a daily battle against all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. and you should immediately remember everything from The Slough of Despond, Doubting Castle, Giant Despair, Bypath Meadow. I mean, brilliant explanations of the Valley of the Shadow of Death. All of the imagery in Pilgrim's Progress is what has made Pilgrim's Progress one of the greatest books in English language ever produced. Satan's plan is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The whole world lies under the sway of the Wicked One. Not only has the enemy enslaved many to false religions like Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, sinful habits and addictions, drugs, alcoholism, and so on, but he's also waging an all-out war against the forces of Jesus Christ, which is more obvious today because we have churches physically attacked. But even if it wasn't for the terrorism of Boko Haram in Nigeria or of ISIS in Iraq and Syria, the church are under attack in other ways. Sometimes it's legal harassment, sometimes the gay GB or the pink inquisition, sometimes it's Hollywood, but often it's spiritual forces, demonic work, going in and rotting churches. John and David can tell you how we've been in churches where people come to the front and dance in churches in a way that looks like they're actually demon-possessed. Eyes glazed over, and the people say, oh, they taken over by the Spirit. Well, it might be a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not disruptive. And the way that they display, and even rolling on the ground in front of churches, hideous things. And these people don't seem to even aware what's going on. They've taken over by something else. This is demonic possession. And many in the church tolerate it. It's like Satan's laughing at these churches. Satan aims to undermine the church and frustrate the divinely appointed rescue mission entrusted. As Alan Baker said last night, Satan hates us. He wants to undermine and destroy everything we're doing. So just as our Lord Jesus Christ is dedicated to the saving of lost men and women, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, so too Satan is dedicated to damning and destroying everyone in a strife-torn world. Now when you look at these Maoris here doing their haka, which is a curse, which is incredible to think that you have these rugby players actually imitating this and going through what is a witchcraft dance of putting a curse on the other side. Hideous. I see somebody's wearing an all-black t-shirt here. You know what I mean. It's these guys are, if they're not demon-possessed, I mean, look at the chap on the far left. If they're not demon-possessed, they're certainly doing a very good imitation of demon possession. Just as it's God's plan for the church to take the precious, life-giving Bible, the Word of God, to all peoples everywhere, so too Satan is seeking to prevent this, and he does this in many different ways. Just as Jesus Christ has commanded Christians to be the light to this world, radiating God's love to those trapped in darkness of sin, so also the enemy continually seeks to dim our light, divert our light, or even destroy that light, if at all possible. The only hope for this lost world is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, and God has entrusted that message to the church. God's plan is for Christians to be his freedom fighters in the sin-enslaved world. As God's guerrillas in enemy-occupied territory, we need to be undermining Satan's forces. The false religious cults and sects, communism, the occult. The whole church needs to be involved in this war of liberation to free the whole world from the devil's deceptions and the snares of Satan. And this dovetails completely with what Alan Baker was speaking about last night at the Reformation Society meeting. We need revival. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit to do this. Because we're in a war. And yet most churches are acting like business as usual. No problem. You see, a war requires rationing, conscription, sacrifice, bold assaults. And most people don't want to be out of the comfort zone, and so they'd rather pretend that everything's okay and we don't have an all-out war. The only reason why the devil is so often fighting, the only reason why the devil is so often winning, is because the church is so seldom fighting. You can have the best team in the world, but if they're not in the field at the time of the match, they lose. James 4 verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If the devil is not fleeing from us, then either we're not submitting to God, or we're not resisting the devil, or both. The rise of Islam and the rise of the gay GB and the pink inquisition homosexual agenda are just two examples of how the church has failed to evangelize and disciple the world effectively. And some of our own young people are involved in these things, advancing that agenda. It just shows when the church was strong and vibrant and evangelizing and revival, Islam wasn't a problem, and certainly the KGB crowd was not on the move. This is the result of the church's failure. Greater is he who is in us than him who is in the world, without a shadow of a doubt. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yes. So why aren't we seeing more victories? That's because most aren't even trying to fight. Most in the church prefer to retreat into our barracks, to sing our battle songs, rather than follow our commanding officer into battle. If we would recognize Jesus as our commander-in-chief, and we're in a war, things would be different. But many people are acting like we belong to a social club. We teach about our wonderful weapons, but they're seldom used. We praise our commanding officer, but we don't obey him. We know he commands us to attack, but we choose to consolidate. He says move forward, but we decide to dig in. He leads us into battle, but we stay at home and watch TV, read romance novels and play Mixit or video games or whatever the latest thing is that I haven't learned about yet. The enemy has tricked many into the ambush of pride. Thousands have triggered the landmines of lust. Others have been discouraged by the bombardment of criticism, disinformation, by Hollywood and so on. Many have retreated before the poison gas of gossip. The booby traps of bitterness have crippled the critical. Those who have straggled behind the units have found themselves captured by the diversions of the world. How often do you find these doubting Thomases who are not meeting with the brethren at the time that the Lord appears, who find themselves, they stop attending the Bible study and the prayer meeting, before you know it, they stop attending church, before you know it, they've just drifted off. And then you hear some horrible things happen to them. How easy is it to straggle behind our unit? Propaganda has led some to surrender to the army of unbelief. We are in a spiritual world war. And the fight is to preach the gospel to the millions living under communist oppression, to smuggle Bibles to those living under severe persecution, to save the lives of the millions trapped in satanic deceptions and false religious cults and sects, to free the drug addicts and liberate the alcoholics. The church must reach everyone in this needy world with the powerful love and liberty of Jesus Christ. And our primary targets must include the seemingly impenetrable communist and Muslim areas. These strongholds must be reached for Christ no matter what the cost. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, for the casting down of arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So what are these strongholds that are, and what are these arguments? What are these high things that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God? Idols. Deceptions. Evolutionism. Secular humanism. So many false teachings and false arguments in high places. We must pull down the idols of the world. We've got to smash the arguments. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's a good idea of what Bible study is, bringing every thought captive. But to do so, we need to be free. Ephesians 4:27 warns, never give place to the devil. As some translations put, don't give a foothold to the enemy. Don't give an opportunity to the devil. Don't give the devil a chance. If Satan gains a firm enough foothold in a person's life, he can turn an act of sin into a regular practice of sin. From there, it can degenerate into habit. Have you seen what happens in a city? You can have a beautiful, well-organized city where everything works fine. But then, you know, a little gang takes over an area. Graffiti appears, pollution, litter. Some of the people move out of that area. More of them come in. You see how Muslims have taken over large parts of Paris. There are no-go areas where not even the Paris police dare go. And that's how Satan works in our lives. They come in, they get a little bit, and then they get a foothold, and then they expand. Before you know, they've taken over that area. Then they start to invade the others. They never stop. That habit can lead the person downward into bondage. Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of a sin. If you've read The Jungle Doctor, it speaks about these naughty monkeys going up to a hippo and rhino and so on, saying, oh, you're so strong, I bet you can break these vines, and wraps a few vines around the legs and no problem, the rhino can just burst it. And then, you know, well, could you do 10 cords? Of course. And they wrap around, and after a while they get to 50 or some number very high, and now hippo can't manage, rhino can't manage, and they topple over. And yes, you look at the vine and think, I can snap that vine, I can overcome that sin. Yes, but can you break 50, 60, 70? The more we sin, the harder it is to stop sinning. Every time we resist temptation, it makes the next temptation easier to resist. Every time we give in to temptation, it makes the next temptation easier to give in to and harder to resist. Habits. A rut can easily become a grave. The only difference between a grave and a rut is the depth. No alcoholic starts by announcing, I plan to ruin my life and my family's life by destroying myself, by drinking as much alcohol from this day forward. No, it begins with a single drink, then a second, then a third, and the downward slide can be traced back to the first initial act, to a regular practice, to a habit, to a bondage. The counseling psychologists tend to use the word addiction. This suggests we are powerless victims of our problem. But God calls it sin. I mean, you don't read in the Bible about the addiction to alcohol. You read about drunkenness, for example. You don't read about a person having this problem in terms of morals. They're called whoremongers and fornicators. And there's adulterers. The Bible's straightforward. Sin. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The first step towards genuine freedom in Christ must be wholehearted repentance from sin. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have no sin, we live in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The truth is, we are not just victims of Satan needing deliverance. We're guilty sinners needing forgiveness. The truth is that freedom in Christ comes from taking back the ground that we have yielded to the enemy. If we've given Satan the key, for example, I remember my brother going into the army in Rhodesia at one point, and he gave his maid a key to the house and said, do clean up while I'm away. Well, when he came back, she cleaned up. There wasn't even a carpet left. There's nothing left in the house. But you gave them the key. You know, the insurance companies won't cover your house while you've got builders on the property. They say, you gave them access to the property. Things stolen while you've got builders on the property. They say, well, you know, you gave them the key, so to speak. You give Satan the key, don't complain. If you give him a foothold in your life, how do you give Satan a foothold in your life? Bitterness will do the job. Unforgiveness, refusing to forgive someone. Remember, that's a requirement. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God's clear, if you will not forgive others, neither will he forgive you. Pride, well, that's what brought Lucifer down. Immorality, idolatry, rebelliousness. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. We need to command the enemy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to leave. Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and he is the accuser of the brethren. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It is the truth that sets us free. He is the way because we are lost. He is the truth because we are deceived. He is the life because we are dead in our trespass and sins outside of him. We need to renew our minds, not remove them, renew them. Some Christians have a removal mentality. We need to meditate on whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, think on these things. We need to tear down the strongholds of Satan in our life. Now, for some people, it's very clear. Some people knew the stronghold of my life's alcoholism, and they got victory over it. And then they will not compromise a bit because they know what it's like to be in the grip of Satan. Some people know. I was a thief. Now they do restitution, they return everything, they pay it back, and people like Uncle George now, they've got victory over that stronghold of theft and of unrighteous gain and greed. And now he's victorious because he's broke. But many of us can't tell the exact stronghold of life. It's not as clear cut. And there isn't as clear cut a victory. If you can't identify the enemy, how can you beat him? America's had a president for the last 8 years who will not use the word Islamic terrorism. Now, how can you beat something if you won't even identify or recognize that it is your enemy? In the place of these strongholds of Satan, we need to build towers of truth, reprogramming our mind with the life-giving and liberating word of God. IT people will give us more detail on what it means to reprogram something. And it's harder to do it for a person than it is for a computer. We need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Many of us, if we are products of government schooling, Hollywood media, secular humanist media and so on, our minds messed up in so many different ways. We know so many things that just aren't so. As Ronald Reagan said, it's not that these people are ignorant, it's that so much of what they know just isn't so. And that's so true. We need to bring our lives and our thoughts in line with God's word and God's will. Now, God's law forbids us to give attention to the occult. Leviticus 19:31. Mediums, familiar spirits, do not seek of them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. It's a pretty comprehensive list. For all who do these things are abominations to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord. Some people complain that, oh, you know, the British and the convicts who took over Australia, you know, they took away the land from the Aborigines. Well, Aborigines were practicing witchcraft. They were practicing abominations. God judged them, removed them, and put others over them. And if the Australians today don't repent of their sins and their abominations, God may hand it over to the Indonesians or the Chinese, who want it, by the way. And for that matter, you know, these Red Indians weren't innocent people. They were doing human sacrifices, child sacrifices, scalping one another, and so on. And so they were judged. And God will judge the present inhabitants of America too and give their land to others if they will not repent. We need to understand the nations are as dust in God's hands. For these nations which you will dispossess, they listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such to you. I was horrified to go to Colorado Springs to the U.S. Air Force Academy and see in this beautiful cathedral, magnificent cathedral built in the 1950s, where the Protestants have the top section, the Catholics have the basement underneath of this great cathedral. They've turned a section back into a place for the pagans, for the Wiccans. You know, really and truly. Now the Air Force in America has actually pagan chaplains as well. Pagans. I mean, that's what they call themselves. That's not wise. Well, now you're having chaplains getting court-martialed for not doing homosexual weddings and things like that. That's asking to be dispossessed. So, ask God to reveal any and all occultic activity that's taken part in your life. For example, I remember early in my Christian walk at the first mission I was at, which was Hospital Christian Fellowship, I was in a prayer time and it came clear to me, I remember my father stopping on the way to Rhodes Grave in the Matopos, we were on our way to Wanky Game Reserve, and he saw a village where they offered that the witch doctor would throw the bones and read your fortune, and he went in there. Now, I was outside, but he came out. He did it for a laugh, but he goes, you know, he knew things that no one could have known. And he actually took this seriously, and remember my father speaking about how when his mother died, he went to a clairvoyant to contact the spirit of his departed mother. And I realized these are bondages. I didn't do it, but my father did, and the sins of the fathers can come to the third and fourth generation. And so I dealt with it and renounced this, and I found a freedom that came off that wasn't there before. Then I remembered in our home we had witchcraft masks that we had picked up on the side of the road in Zimbabwe, you know, selling. But these masks are horrible things as part of witchcraft ceremonies where there's human sacrifice. And we've got the most decorations at home. Took them out, burned them. This thing, I know people have had Buddha statues. When they visit Thailand, they've got this as an ornament. And that's an idol. Out. Cursed. Renounce the seeking of power as sin. The girls who liked the idea of being witches and having power into, what's this? It's not Harry Potter, there's the vampire films. There's the Vampire Diaries. What's the
subtitle?
Twilight. There's another one. There's a whole lot of these things that especially girls seem to really get sucked into the idea of, like, an idea of witchcraft, power, and so on. This is just a one-way ticket to bondage. Renounce the seeking of guidance from evil spirits. Why would you go to a clairvoyant or a witch doctor for your fortune? Rather commit yourself to guidance from the scriptures. Renounce all occultic healing involvement and commit yourself to God who heals. The nurse of Muhammad testified, and this is recorded in the hadith, she was convinced that Muhammad was demon-possessed. And at age 2, his mother had used the evil eye and occultic spells to heal Muhammad. And from that time, it's documented how Muhammad would go into these seizures. And, I mean, there is no doubt that Muhammad was demon-possessed. And you can see it might have even started with his mother seeking occultic healing for him. We should commit ourselves to God who heals. Renounce all use of mantras. That's Hindu transcendental meditation mantras. Charms. Yeah, look, if a rabbit's foot was lucky, it would be on a rabbit. I mean, let's not be stupid and have these little charms. You know, oh, this is my lucky rabbit's foot. Or fetishes. Any object that you may be trusting in for protection, and commit yourself to God's protection. For some Christians, it's a crucifix or the St. Christopher. And they're actually trusting in that. And they even pray to the St. Christopher medallion or their crucifix or rub that in. That's superstition. That's not biblical. Remove all occultic material from your home. If you've got Harry Potter books, if you've got Twilight, whatever it is, burn what can be burned, break and bury what cannot be burned. And I believe CDs do burn. And you can break them, burn them, get rid of them. Ask God to take back any ground you've given to Satan through your involvement in darkness and worldly or occultic music. I've had people come up to me after some meeting saying, I've just deleted 8,000 and something songs from my phone. I had no idea you could put 8,000 songs on your phone. I don't know what type of phone he had. That's yow. I mean, there's people said, you know, all my music is ungodly. And, you know, decided that means get rid of it. Well, that's decisive. Burn your bridges. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Determine to only listen to music which is thoroughly Christian, God-honoring and edifying. Remove and destroy all music that's not glorifying to God. Music is one of the tools that the enemy uses to entice people to the occult. And the effects often stay with the people long after their conversion to God. Comes back into their minds. God instructed Israel, you shall burn the carved images of the gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them. Nor take it for yourself, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. The amount of times God condemns occultism, it's incredible how so many churches think like, oh, that's something for New Testament era, first century. We don't have that problem today, do we? Well, actually, it's all over. You can go to Cape Town, to the Parliament, and you can see these men in the suits. They reach out their hand, you can suddenly see the fur around their wrists. Sometimes you can see the fur around their ankles from a goat skin or something that was sacrificed for them. And here they are, they're into witchcraft, and they've got these things. I've had soldiers tell me who got converted to Christ, we used to have the witch doctor sacrifice things so that we would be impervious to the bullets and the bullets would be turned to water. It actually didn't work, but... Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. So that's all from Deuteronomy 7, 25 to 26. David said he would not even take the names of the false gods upon his lips. Giving into the occult is relatively easy. Getting out is very traumatic. But it's absolutely essential for spiritual health. You need to destroy occultic materials, as they did in the book of Acts. And some people will have the idea of, Pastor, will you burn this for me? I'll stand by you and pray with you and sing with you as you destroy it. But you bought it, you should burn it. So you can read that in Acts 19 in Ephesus, how they destroyed the vast amounts of, it was 150 years wages worth, somebody calculated the amount of occultic materials that burned at Ephesus. But as the fire of these cursed things went up, the fire of the Holy Spirit came down in revival. Restitution and destroying of occultic materials is often a good step towards revival. And they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. We can overcome Satan by the atonement, by the helmet of salvation, by the word of God, but not just the word of God spoken, but the word of their testimony. They lived it. They actually, it was, the word wasn't just on their lips, it was in their lives. And they loved God more than they loved their own life. They're willing to die for him. Well, there's more, but we'll continue this on Wednesday night. Who would like to close and pray for us? Thank you, John.
Lord, you are truly gracious to us, that you save us and you call us your own. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you triumphed over the devil and the demons, making a public spectacle of them. Thank you that you bound the strong man, that you reign supreme. Thank you, Lord, that you set us free from the sins that keep us back. And thank you that you continue to cause us to persevere. I pray, Lord, that if there's anything in our lives that we need to confess, to renounce, to cut out, that you would reveal these things to us. Mm-hmm. Help us, Lord, to serve you properly without any baggage. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.